So today we're going to finish this series that I've called Chaos Dragons, and this series is one that is following a theme all the way through the scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And we are building on a Hebrew word that was introduced actually in the book of Genesis called the Tanin in Hebrew. And it's interesting how this word takes on this kind of force and evil about it. And we talked in previous weeks how this image of a dragon has appeared in a lot of different Jewish texts. And of course, the Jewish texts have an influence on the New Testament as well. So we're able to follow that theme all the way through. So one of the things that I mentioned is, in many ways, the dragon theme is like an ancient meme, okay? So I use this image to help you understand that when you see a commercial come on TV that sees this guy that is called Mayhem, you know things are going to go bad, right? From the minute you see that guy, you go, oh, something's going to go wrong here. And that's really kind of the way it is in this theme of the dragon in the scripture as well. Things don't go well when the dragon raises its ugly head. Now, sometimes it can be a huge sea monster. Sometimes it is reduced down to a serpent, like the dialogue that is presented in Genesis between Eve and the serpent. So it can be large and it can be small. But one of the things that we have been talking about is it kind of builds. And so from the great sea creature created in Genesis 1, it kind of develops into a serpent. And then those two strange words that appear in the book of Job, the Leviathan and Rahab, are the idea of that which is big and intimidating and can bring great fear to humanity. Then the image changes a little bit in the dreams that Daniel had, where there's a multiple of different wild beasts. Then finally, this whole image takes on a name, the Satan. Now, often translators will use it as a proper name, Satan, right? But it's really more this idea of the accuser, one who brings accusation. And so it builds over a course of time, and what we find is it is almost personalized and embodied in this incarnate name called Satan. We talked a little bit in previous weeks that Satan is not an individual with a pitchfork and a tail, okay? It's a phenomenon, it's a presence, it is something that influences humanity to be accusatory, to be violent, to bring chaos into an ordered world. And when we see this type of thing taking place, this phenomenon of the Satan or Satan finds itself personalized in the culmination of this theme in Revelation chapter 12 that we talked about in a few moments ago. So I read the entirety of Revelation chapter 12 to you. And in Revelation chapter 12, there's this picture of a huge red dragon. And he has this long tail, and the symbolism is it sweeps people up in this chaos and in this rebellion. Now, many times theologians will say, oh, this is the origin of Satan, that he was an angel that fell, and he took a third of the angels with him. One of the things that I think you have to keep in mind, when you are reading the book of Revelation, is symbolism is everything. So in other words, literalists, beware. If you're going to take this literally, you're going to be way off base, okay? These are symbols. They're ancient symbols encouched in a type of literature that is called apocalyptic literature. Now, movie, TV uses the idea of apocalypse as kind of the end of the world scenario. Okay, that's the way they develop the theme. It is really a Second Temple Jewish type of literature that is talking about things that are happening in the world using hyped up symbolism. So in other words, when we take an idea of the apocalyptic being kind of the end of the world scenario, we've kind of gone astray from what it meant in the first century. And that is, there's different types of literature that is built on symbolism. And if you try to take it literal, or if you try to somehow say, oh, that's what I see happening in the news, you've kind of gone off the wrong direction. Okay, does that make sense? So what do we need to do? First of all, the thing to keep in mind here is that the Satan, or this influence, is a phenomenon that has been with the human experience since the beginning of time. All the way back, not only to Adam and Eve, but to Cain and Abel, there is this influence for us, rather than working with each other, to be against each other, and then we take up teams. So that's why I called today's message Dragon Teams. It seems as though we divide, and then we find people that support our particular emphasis or hope for the world or fear of the world, and then we pit against each other. And this phenomenon takes on a bigger life than us as individuals. So I put down here mob mentality. Do you realize that people will do things in a mob that they would never do as individuals? Why is that? Because a mob phenomenon hypes people up to the point where they act out certain things in public and against certain things, because there's the power of other people that are encouraging that to happen. Does that make sense? So a mob mentality can happen to anyone. It doesn't matter whether it's a football game and they start throwing beer bottles down onto the football field, or that was a baseball game where the a beer bottle happened at a Cleveland stadium. But here's the idea. Well, one person does it, then it takes on an acceleration, and other people can be brought up in it as well. And so that's what happens in riots. That's what happens sometimes when there is brawls that happen. Have you ever wondered why is it there are things that happen that you would never ever think that you would do on your own, but you get a little bit of alcohol involved in it, or you get a group of people that are encouraging you to do it or challenging you to do it, and you take on a new persona and you do things sometimes that you would never ever thought of doing as an individual. Well, that's the effect that's taking place. This phenomenon becomes bigger than us as individuals, and it's sort of like a virus. Now, we all know how that happened just 4 or 5 years ago with the coronavirus. COVID began to take over the world because we spread that virus, okay? So what happens many times in life is that there are these moments in time where we do not act upon our better angels, but we become kind of demonic in the sense, not in the sense that you're possessed by demons, but you take on the darker side of life many times. And so demons sometimes are created by humans out of the different things that happen in life, war, fear, the desire to take control over a situation. And rather than pursuing God's desire for creation that is filled with hope and love and peace, we go in the wrong direction, and as a result of it, we create chaos, and out of that chaos, we create a hardship and danger and oppression and a lot of different things that happen among us as human beings. We usually divide amongst either economic status or racial status or ethnicity, a lot of different things that we choose to coordinate our lives around, and then we become defensive, or at least we begin to act on pride, saying we're better than that group. That happens all the way. How many of you remember high school? Oh my gosh. Talk about groups of people that are pitted against each other, right? You have the jocks and you have the nerds and you have this and you have that. Well, think about life as the Satan effect happens on all levels of life. I notice that many times in life we have never outgrown high school, have we? We have just kind of taken different groups, and we have done the same thing that has happened in high school. So when that happens, whether you are part of the cheerleader group or the jocks or the nerds, or what are some other groups that are certainly, The artists, okay. What's that? The burnouts, yeah. Yeah. High school 1970s, that was a big crowd, okay? So, in other words, they formulate some type of an allegiance around something, whether it's sports or something else, and all of a sudden, one group is pitted against another. And that really is the story of human civilization at times. And that's how wars break out, and of course, that's how great violence occurs. So what do we do with this? Well, the chaos dragon is really the meme of death and disorder. In other words, this influence, this phenomenon, takes on the costume of a dragon in the scripture. And it becomes symbolic to all succeeding generations of what we struggle with. Now, when I read for you Revelation chapter 12 this morning, you'll notice there was a great, enormous red dragon. But then it talks about another beast. Did you notice that? That came up out of the waters. Well, what is that? Well, that beast that arises out of the chaotic waters, taking you back to Genesis again, out of that comes a doppelganger. Anybody familiar with that word? Okay. Here's what this phenomenon, this evil presence is like. And then it embodies in people many times, and they become the doppelganger of this satanic effect. In other words, we mirror each other, okay? So when I read Revelation chapter 12, you have this idea of the red dragon that has seven heads. Well, the beast that's introduced next mirrors that, okay? So what it's saying is, what often happens spiritually sometimes will take effect physically in the course of history among us as human beings. So we mirror that many times. Now, here's the deal. I'll talk about this a little bit next week. Back in the 1970s, when I came to faith in 1975, prophecy was the big deal, okay? A lot of that was because of a few books that were published, one of them being Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth, that we're entering the end times and all this prophetic visualization is taking place, and it's summarized in the book of Revelation. And that's the way the book of Revelation was interpreted, is it's all in the future, it's all still to be fulfilled. Now, when you approach the book of Revelation like that, here's the temptation: to take everything literally. But no one can really do that. You talk about a red dragon with seven heads, and is that literal? Is there something in heaven that represents a dragon with seven heads? Well, no, that's probably symbolic. But this part of Revelation is literal. And so a lot of times people will kind of use a divided way of interpreting the book of Revelation, taking some parts literally and other parts symbolically. Can I encourage you, if you ever have the courage to open the book of Revelation, and you should, don't take it literally. Everything in the book of Revelation is symbolic. And they knew that in the first century. It's just those of us who think we are smarter than first century people take it all literally, okay? What is the book of Revelation? It's a book of symbols. It's an apocalyptic vision of God's desire to reorder the universe around his goodness and around his love. His desire is to take that which is chaotic and bring order to it. So the ancient symbols summarize even the current struggles that we have in the world today. So you turn on CNN, you turn on Fox News, whatever it may be, you can find this type of thing is taking place even in our day and age. And apocalyptic literature kind of melds all these symbols together, and it becomes very powerful, and it becomes unforgettable. In other words, you'll have some of the images that we have been talking about regarding the dragon. They won't leave your mind because they're powerful pictures, right? Now, you might be able to forget a lot of different things, but when you think about dragon, you'll go, oh, yeah, that was an image that was used to communicate powerfully certain things. So what is the dragon? It really is a network of complex powers that seek control through using chaos and intimidation and so forth. In other words, the dragon costume, if I can use that kind of as a summary word, that is found in the scripture is really the power behind unjust earthly rulers. There's always been oppressors down through the course of human existence. There's always been those that want to take from some and give it to others or take it only for themselves, bringing unjust type situations to the populace, that type of thing. And usually those that desire more and more, whether it's money or power, create further difficulties for people. When you come to the book of Revelation, there's four ways you can interpret it. You can think of it only as futurist, end time type of stuff. You can think of it maybe being fulfilled in a long chain of events in the course of history, different events, different people. There's an approach called preterist. In other words, these are primarily addressing things in the first century, but there are lessons that we can learn from them, wisdom for the future. And then the idealist is these are symbolic pictures of timeless truths about who we are as human beings and the type of experience that we bring into the human experience. So when you read the book of Revelation, if you pick up any book to try to read it, one of the things that you need to see is where that author is coming from. What approach are they taking? And how are they interpreting it? There's a great book, and I should have wrote down the author of this, that there's a commentary in the book of Revelation that does a parallel of these four approaches all on the same page through every chapter of Revelation. So you can kind of see how each different interpreter approaches that particular chapter. Okay, so let's summarize this in this way. The battle begins in heaven, all right? Revelation 12, the dragon meme is used to portray a conflict between the beastly empire of Rome and the peaceable reign of the Lamb. So this woman is pregnant, and there's a little bit of controversy as to who this woman is to represent. Some people think that it's Mary, who gives birth to a child, Messiah. Some people think that it's the Jewish people who eventually give birth through the promise of Messiah that's coming. Well, the thing to notice about this is this woman gives birth to a child, and then the dragon wants to kill that child because that child is the hope of the world, okay? And so the conflict begins in heaven, and then it proceeds to earth. Now, unseen realities are seen in this struggle. You have different players, the pregnant woman, the red dragon, the doppelganger beast that comes out of the sea. But in the end, the hope of the passage is the dragon and the network, the dragon team, if you will, they are defeated. They are defeated by the blood of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. Jesus gave his life to sacrifice himself for the good of humanity, for the forgiveness of sins, to bring order out of the chaotic waters of where we live as human beings. And that's the great hope, is that the dragon is defeated by God and his heavenly host. So the angelic world is pictured. Michael is named in the passage of Scripture, and other angels as well. Now, how literal is this? How symbolic is this? Well, everything in Revelation is symbolic. However, angels appear in other parts of the Bible. And certainly, the story of Jesus begins through Mary and Joseph. We call this Advent, or Christmas time, okay? And it's this idea of the Savior entering into the world, taking on human flesh, eventually giving his life to reorder the world as a way of bringing salvation, deliverance, and hope to the world. So if there's anything to take away from Revelation chapter 12, it's this: that the battle that has been going on for generations is a battle that eventually is brought to a completion through Christ, who will reign forever and ever. Revelation 11, where we find that his reign will overwhelm the other kingdoms on earth. And I think that's the great hope of Revelation 12. It's what we need to keep in the back of our mind. This descends down to the earth. The dragon is expelled from heaven. In other words, the battle is not one solitary dragon. What we see taking place around us all the time is chaos. All we got to do is watch the news. This beast from the sea is kind of carrying on this image of bringing chaotic experiences. So John is picturing the dragon taking his stand alongside the sea, where he empowers earthly people to carry out this dysfunction. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. So the beast really represents humans who embody the chaos dragon. So here's how I want to illustrate it for you. So a lot of times people will say, well, why is it that God doesn't step in and fix everything? Why is it that we still see chaos in the human experience on a daily basis? So I want to illustrate it by using an example between D-Day and VE Day. More on that in a moment. John the Revelator breaks into a song of praise because he's won the battle. And yet at the same time, while the victory is secure, the battle on earth continues. So there is a scholar by the name of Oscar Coleman that gave this illustration a long time ago. And I just want to read it because it was very helpful. And I think it is a way of being able to encourage other people to understand that while the victory is secure, the battle takes place over time before the victory is finally realized. Okay, so listen to Oscar Coleman. He writes about D-Day. Now, how many of you have ever seen Saving Private Ryan? Okay, supposedly the opening scene of Saving Private Ryan is very accurate to what happened on D-Day. So veteran groups actually say that if you want to get a feel for Normandy Beach and what happened on June the 6th, 1944, watch the opening scenes of Saving Private Ryan. So Coleman says this: it's on D-Day, June the 6th, 1944, that an unbelievable price was paid to gain just a toehold, just a few feet of Omaha Beach in Normandy, and that price was paid in blood. At the end of D-Day, at the end of that one day, in one sense, really nothing had changed. The vast majority of the continent of Europe was still as it had been the day before, under the power of the swastika. Evil reigned through the whole continent. There was only this one little plot of ground, a few feet of sand on an obscure stretch of beach in one lonely country, which was not under the domination of the enemy. But that one tiny stretch of land, that one tiny little beach was enough. The truth is, at the end of that one day, everything changed because now there was an opening, just a crack, a tiny little crack at first, but it would get larger the next day and a little larger the day after that, a little larger the week after that, and the forces would get stronger every day. There was still a lot of fighting to do and a lot of suffering and a lot of dying. But from that day on, it was just a matter of time. Then the day came when Paris was liberated. And then the day came when all of France was liberated. Then the days came when the concentration camps were overrun and prisoners got set free. Then one day came when Hitler destroyed himself in the bunker. And judgment came to that particular beast as it always does, as it always will. And then came VE Day, victory. Now, VE stands for victory in Europe, okay? And then victory in the Pacific, and the soldiers could come home. The war was over, and the enemy was defeated. But the truth was that that the real victory was all sealed on D-Day. It just took a while, for the battle raged on for a season. But after D-Day, VE Day, victory, that was just a matter of time. John says this earth has fallen under a dark power, and then one day a woman gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. He taught about, and he lives in a kingdom. He lived the kind of life that every son of Adam and every daughter of Eve have always dreamed of, but have hardly ever dreamed, hoped for. Then one day, at a cost that none of us will ever fully understand, he took upon himself, on the cross, all the brokenness, all the suffering of D-Day, and all the suffering and all the sin and pain of every other day of history of the human race since the fall. And at the end of the Sabbath day, when his friends went to care for his body, the stone was gone. And in one sense, nothing had changed. Pilate and the chief priests were still in charge. Caesar still reigned in Rome. He didn't even know the name of this obscure Messiah in some remote country. The Herods and the Neros and the Hitlers would come and go, and pain and suffering and death go on today as they went on then. And nobody knew at first, except a couple of women. Nobody knew it. But that was D-Day. Now there was an opening in this fallen world, tiny at first, no bigger than the entrance of an empty tomb. Pretty cool, huh? So how long did it take? Well, D-Day was June the 6th, 1944, but VE Day didn't happen until the next year, May the 8th, 1945. The victory was already secure. It just took time to take over that which had already been won. That's a great example of what Revelation is doing. We are living between D-Day and VE Day. Does that make sense? That's our human experience. So the way I want to conclude this series is with a quote. So anybody have ever read The Hobbit? Okay, J.R.R. Tolkien uses the dragon image as well. He says, "It does not do to leave a live dragon out of your calculations if you live near him. Dragons may not have much real use for all their wealth, but they know it to an ounce as they rule, especially after long possession, and Smaug was no exception. It does not do to leave a live dragon out of your calculations if you live near him." We all live near some dragons. Don't leave that out of the equation, because chaos continues to rule until VE Day. You just got to watch out. There's Smaug ahead, okay? Stand with me, and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this series. It might have been a little bit challenging for us to get our arms around it, but what powerful writing And what beautiful interconnectedness from Genesis all the way through Revelation to teach us about ourselves and to teach us about our world and to teach us about how to live for the kingdom of God and not the kingdoms of this world. It teaches us, Lord, to know that life is a gift and love is the point, and that the purpose of life is to learn to love like Jesus loved, to learn to love well. And so I pray that as we walk through the corridors of life and we see some dragons raise their ugly head, that we will not get caught up in the mob mentalities that are surrounding us. But indeed, we will keep our head on straight, using wisdom and using the love of Christ to compel us to be better people toward each other and toward ourselves. For Jesus himself said to love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself, that all the law and the prophets are fulfilled on this one command. So give us the wisdom to do that and help us to keep this image of the chaos dragons that surround us. Help us. Give us strength. Give us faith. Give us hope. But most of all, give us the greatest of these things that the Apostle Paul told us. The greatest of these is love. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming, everyone. I hope you have a great week. We'll see you next week. Okay.